our scripture reading, this prayer service, is the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. As we've been considering the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, which follows the intercession of the Holy Spirit, we have seen the nature of the intercession of Christ. We saw the need of the intercession of Christ. We will see something of the very intercession of Christ today. It follows in terms of the nature of Christ, as we'll see in the sermon itself. But what we have before us in chapter 17 is what our first point will deal with, a prayer of Christ for His own. We have the Lord Jesus here interceding for us, for all of His people, the very disciples of that age and of the age that would follow, the time that would follow. It is a very precious chapter. It is known as the High Priestly Prayer of Christ, and we'll be reading from verse 1 to 26, the whole chapter. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine, and all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one even as We are one, I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. May God bless the John chapter 17, and continuing the theme of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we considered last time the need of intercession, we saw the great connection of the work of atonement and the work of intercession. And that's why the Puritans would speak in terms of the need of intercession, because it is a necessity. It has to exist, because Christ's work is one of atonement, and atonement always had the second part to it. And little children, always remember the priests. They wouldn't just offer sacrifices, they would also show that that sacrifice was made by entering into the tabernacle, into the holy place, to another altar. See, that was the harmony. It was from one altar, the brazen one outside, to the inside altar, which was the golden altar inside. And outside, the sacrifice was made, and inside, he would tell God that the sacrifice was made. And so intercession is a need. It is necessary. And the Lord Jesus died on the cross. This was on the outside, you could say. And then the Lord Jesus ascended and went into the true Holy of Holies in the inside. So now that's where he is. See, intercession is a need. It is a necessity. And then remember also all those things, and I'll just list them. It is also a need for there to be intercession, because number one, it is God's oath. God promised that he would have his son to be a priest, and to be a priest is atoning work and intercessory work. And then we also saw it's God's gift. He told the Son, not God's gift just to us, it is even God's gift to the Son. Remember, he told the Son to ask, and he would give him a people. And so the Lord Jesus did ask for a people, and he received a people, and so he now intercedes for that people. God's oath, God's gift, Christ's ascension, because the whole connection with his ascension was so that he would rule as a priest and intercede for this people. And then Christ's delight. Remember, we read that if Christ's delight was with the sons of men here on earth, where there was such humiliation and sorrow and sadness, how much more can you imagine is his divine delight to be now in heaven making intercession for us? That's Proverbs 8:31. And then Christ's love. The fifth reason why. See, it is a need because of Christ's love. And we will see something of this when we look at this prayer. When we say Christ's love, I'm meaning everything. His choice to come in obedience to the Father and live as humiliating a life he had to live, and the life that he died, and his love now in heaven interceding for those whom he loved so greatly in his humanity on earth. And so he will continue to love us in his humanity in heaven. And then the last part, last time we considered, was the nature of intercession. And that was looking at what intercession consists of. And this really helps me to then consider very simply that intercession were those three things. They're parallel. The intercession of Christ is parallel to the intercession of the priest. The priest would offer the prayers of the people before God. He would offer his own prayers before God. And he would offer that blood before God. And it's the same thing about the Lord Jesus. He presents himself before the Father, showing the tokens of his sacrifice. And then he presents our prayers before the Father. And he presents also his own prayers. And that very theme leads us directly to today, where we consider the intercession of Christ focusing now in John 17 as an example. We have here an example of Jesus interceding for us, where he is praying for us. And this, beloved, if ever, ever, ever you have a very great need for prayer and you ask a friend to pray for you and you might find out that that friend forgot, do not be dismayed, because Jesus never does. See, this is a truth that should grasp every believer to a degree of joy and contentment and gladness and praise and wonder that we will never cease to have. Jesus prays for you. Now, the Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it was in reference to a human alone, Elijah, his prayer, and how God did close the heavens when he prayed. And then God opened the heavens when he prayed. Now, think of the righteous man with a capital R and the one who gives us his righteousness because of his being the righteousness that can be imputed to any. Christ's prayer for you and me. It is mind-boggling to consider that we have Jesus praying for us. And if you're the one who forgets to pray for a loved one and a friend, and we should be repentant. We should ask the Lord, help me not to forget again. But we can be encouraged that even though I may have forgotten, Jesus, again, hasn't. And he's prayed. And he's prayed a perfect prayer. And this is why we're looking now at a prayer of Christ for his own. Now, when we arrive at this prayer, it is interesting. Sometimes you're a little worried that you might say more than what you should say. I was beginning to think this must be the most majestic prayer in Scripture. It must be the most precious prayer because it's Christ's prayer and it's his longest prayer. It's the prayer where he says more things, where he pleads even for himself and then for his people. And then I read what Matthew Henry said. He said, this was a prayer after a sermon, a prayer after a sacrament. It was after he instituted the Lord's Supper. It is a prayer that is a parting prayer, a prayer before sacrifice, his own, and then a prayer which was a specimen of Christ's intercession. See, this is a little example, a big example of his intercession for us. And then J.C. Ryle, he says this, the chapter we have now begun, meaning chapter 17, is the most remarkable in the Bible. He doesn't just call it the most remarkable prayer. He says it's the most remarkable chapter. It stands alone, and there is nothing like it. It is wonderful as a specimen of the communion that was ever kept between the Father and the Son. These going beyond what we're going to talk about today, he's even showing this prayer shows something of the communion of Father and Son that we wouldn't know if it weren't in this prayer. When he speaks of this unity and even this love between Father and Son that he desires that we have as well in us and even the unity. He continues, it is wonderful as a pattern of the intercession which the Son, as a high priest, is ever carrying on for us in heaven. So I was encouraged to find it is a specimen, an example of what Jesus is doing in heaven. This is something of what he prays for you and me. Melanchthon, he said, there is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than this prayer. Of course, the reason we can say this is because this is Jesus praying. It is not Jonah in the fish, as wonderful as that prayer was because it was inspired and placed in the Bible. And Moses and Samuel, and you can think of any man's prayer. This is Jesus's prayer. And all of those were inspired and they are blessings. But this is Jesus, his own heart praying. It is God praying. Thomas Manton, he preached on this chapter alone and putting it into words that were printed filled 400 pages of folio size. Folio is that bigger size book, not the more normal size book. The Puritan Burgess, in his expository sermons, filled 700 pages just on this chapter. And George Newton, he wrote 500 folio pages exposing this chapter. And so we see that this chapter is very precious. And so let's begin looking at it. We see the Lord Jesus at the very beginning making reference to himself, and he makes what we could call basically four petitions, really for himself. And it's astonishing how those petitions for himself, in the very center of it all, involves his church and his people. He asks that he would be glorified, if a father would glorify him. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son. He doesn't say, I want to glorify myself. He says, Father, glorify thy son. And what for? That thy son may also glorify thee. Right there you see something of the astonishing relationship between Father and Son. The Father is glorifying the Son, and the Son is glorifying the Father. And where do you see the Spirit? He's the one who inspired Apostle John to then pen these words. And it is the Spirit making this known and revealing this love for glorifying the other. And see, the Holy Spirit is glorifying the Son and the Father in having put this down into words, because they are glorified, and it is the Spirit. And if you in your heart glorify God for reading a verse like this, it is the Spirit instilling that heart in you. And so that's the first two petitions. Glorify thy Son. And then his other petition is, and let the Son glorify thee. And then he says in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so he's referring to the eternal life that he has power to give to people. And this is where we come into this prayer. In essence, he's asking, Lord, save the people that I have been given power to save. Let that salvation happen. Apply it. J.C. Ryle mentioned something very interesting about this verse. It is almost untranslatable. It is, in other languages, in a very clear sense. We need to see it in a very literal way. It would be as if saying that all that thou hast given to him, Jesus is saying, that he may give to them life eternal. Another translation would be, and this is from J.C. Ryle himself, that with regard to all the body which thou hast given him, it's like Jesus makes reference of the church in a more global way, that he should give eternal life to them. And right there is a them in a more specific way. And the best way is just to read what Ryle says. He says, there seems a distinction between the whole body and the particular individual members. The body is given to Christ in mass from all eternity. The members of that body are called in time separately and one by one, and eternal life given to them. This is exactly what's happening, isn't it? In eternity past, God gave them a people, and that was seen in a global, general, massive way. But as the world began, Adam and Eve were saved the moment that they trusted the promise that there would be that seed of the woman. And then Noah was saved, and then Samuel, and then David. You know, see, individual people have been saved as God has called them to believe in Christ and to trust in him. And Jesus is in essence saying, Lord, the people that thou did give me, now save them one by one in due time. See, he's not just praying for him here, he's praying for his own. But now in verse 6 is where his prayer for his own starts. And this is where we want to see the body, as it were, of this sermon would be to see this. And maybe we'll have time to see a couple points of the power of Christ's prayer. But look at the petitions themselves. They start in verse 6. You could say that one petition is already for the salvation of the people whom God has chosen and given to him. But in verse 6, he starts speaking of his own. And the first thing you notice, before you see the petitions, He does start saying in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. And you're wondering, what is it that he prays for? And it'll come pretty soon. But before we go there, I think it's important that we see the character of this prayer, the great love of Christ. And beloved, it becomes for you and for me a great example. See, we are not perfect people. We don't serve God perfectly. And much less do we relate to one another perfectly. You know who these disciples were. They have just come from that supper where, while the Lord Jesus was declaring that his suffering was imminent and soon, remember, they were in one more dispute of who would be the greatest. In just a few moments, while Jesus is there sweating drops of blood, there will be three disciples that he chose exclusively to be of support to him, but he finds them slumbering three times in a row. And then a few hours later, there will be who could be seen as one of the best friends of Jesus. John is always seen as the best, and then Peter, perhaps the second best, and he was one of those three. And you know the story that Peter will be the denier of the Lord Jesus three times. Three times the three are sleeping. Three times the one is denying. And at the cross, they will all disperse. But I'm saying all this just to show the emphasis on this. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And look at this. And they have kept thy word. But they haven't. Not perfectly. But you see what Jesus is doing. He's already acting as if they're perfectly purged, and his righteousness is already upon them, because they have not kept his word and they will not keep it still. But Jesus already treats them as if they have, and they have kept thy word. And then he says in verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now they have known. There's so much they still don't know. I remember reading this for one of the first times and thinking, Jesus is very generous, because it's not what we get from what these disciples are doing. And then verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou hast gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out of thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. One commentator says that was the key thing of all. They believed. And beloved, see, they had very little faith at this point. To become one who denies Jesus three times, you need to understand that Peter's faith maybe was strong at times, weak at times, and pretty soon it was hardly there, that he was even cursing the person who asked him if he knew Jesus. And Jesus is saying they believed. So this is the first big thing here. Before he makes petitions for all of us, you see the prayer of love, the love that he has for his own. And this is a prayer for my own heart, that no matter how others would treat me, no matter things they may say in their weakness or even in their strength, they might be in their very right mind and they might say something that really hurts me, will I be able to show this love of Christ? Where I'd be able to say, yes, that's erased already, and I'm forgiven, and I remember this and that meal and that invitation, and I remember that smile and those things that just move my heart. And I just think of that brother or sister as someone who loves me, even though something just hurt me. Well, this is who Jesus is. Imagine if you say that you're about to go to the hospital for a surgery, and it's a very serious surgery, but you find a few friends talking at the other side of the table, and you find out they're talking about maybe who will keep the greatest inheritance in case you die. That is a little bit of the parallel of what Jesus was suffering. Those were the kinds of friends that he says, they have kept my word. They have known these things. they have believed. So, beloved, this is one of the first applications. If these are the prayers of Christ, may there be your prayers for the people of Christ and for others who may become people of Christ. We don't know who they are. Even in this prayer, Jesus is praying for others who will come to believe, and that we would have this heart of Christ, the heart of our intercessor. And so here's the first group of petitions, and we can group them into four. And the first is the word protection. He prays for the protection of his people. And the reason we know is that in verse 11, where when he starts in verse 9, he says, I pray. As you go reading, you don't hear what his petition is. He says who they are. Verse 10, he says, and all are mine, and thine are mine. But he still hasn't said what he prays. And then verse 11, he finally does. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep. See, that's the first word that complements, I pray for them. Well, what does he pray for? That God would keep. Keep means to attend to carefully, to take care of. And this is what's happening. The Lord Jesus is going to die. He will be in the grave. And the Father will have placed all his wrath upon the Son. And remember, the Holy Spirit is not in that plenitude in the world, because it's only days later after the ascension of Christ that the Spirit would come. And so the disciples would be left with the reality, our Messiah has died. Our lives are in danger. Are the promises true? Is he the one that we were to wait for? They will be very troubled. There will be danger from the authorities of the day, and there will be danger from the darkness of all days. And Jesus will be, for the immediate future, buried. His body will be dead. And he's saying, Father, I'm going to you, but keep them. See, who are these? Those whom thou hast given me. They're a gift from thee to me. So you have the same interest in them that I do. So keep them, that they may be one as we are one. We could say Jesus is praying for physical protection, because he says keep, and the word keep means to take care of carefully. He's praying for a spiritual protection, because he's praying that we would stay one, that we would stay united. The last thing they need is to all be now divided and start four or five different kinds of religions. No, they need to stay united. Satan will try to separate them, but they need to stay united. So he's praying, Lord, please keep them united. While I was with them in the world, I kept them, I protected them in thy name, those that thou gavest me, I kept. See, he keeps repeating that I have carefully attended to them. I have taken care of them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. He had to mean him, because it's not that Jesus didn't keep him, like he tried and failed. Well, that one was never given as one of his own. And he was the son of perdition. There was a purpose in his being born into this world that was so very sad, to be the betrayer of Jesus, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then he says, and now come I to thee. See, I'm going to heaven. There will be no human Jesus on earth, and there will be no Holy Spirit on earth. Of course, the divine presence will be on earth, and it's through that he says, well, then keep. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled. And with the word joy, it's not, see, another request that Jesus is praying, that they be joyful. That is part of the protection. It is physical protection, emotional protection, and spiritual protection. Because the one thing they would lack when Jesus died would be joy. And then when they heard that Jesus wasn't in the grave, they would need joy. They were troubled, remember. They thought maybe he was stolen. What is going on? And so Jesus prays that they would have joy. And notice how Jesus is still praying for their protection. In verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, when people hate you, it's very easy to be very sorely depressed. It's very sad and hard when you know people are very against you. And so he says, give them joy. And he says, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. That's not how I'm asking thee to protect them, but that thou should keep them from the evil. And that's the last word, keep. So see from verse 11 to 15. If you put little notes in your Bible, that's the prayer for protection, physical, spiritual, and even emotional. And we'll end here tonight because I don't want to go too fast through this prayer. I do not believe we will fill 400 folio pages, but we need to take a little longer to see the other prayers. Maybe if you read through this prayer, you could even in your own spiritual exercise see what other prayers Jesus is asking. So the first one is for protection. And then there are three other groups of prayer in the next few verses. And I don't want to rush through it. And so hopefully we can do this next prayer service next month. And so with this, let us then close in prayer. And again, this prayer that we pray, boys and girls, I will end my prayer like all of our prayers in the name of Jesus. See, that's why we say in the name of Jesus. Because this very Jesus is the one who makes our prayer audible, you could say, able to be heard by the Father. May He continue to protect us, that we would keep on praying while we live. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, how we thank Thee, Lord, for having given us Thy Son and through Him the gift of prayer. And even, Lord, as we consider the theme of gift, we see that we are a gift to the Son. And Lord, what a privilege to be a gift to God the Son and a gift from God the Father. And we understand, Lord, that God the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies this gift, that we may be Thine. And the Lord Jesus atoned for this gift, that we are purchased as a purchased people. Lord, help us to see that prayer is not just another Christian discipline, that it is undergirded by all these truths. And may it have this great impact in our hearts to make us a people that pray more, and that we would trust in Thy grace in hearing prayers, and that we would be full of gratitude for the prayers of Christ, and that we can pray, that our prayers are not just meditative repetition of words, but that we're communicating to our God in heaven through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, for this prayer of Jesus to protect us. We continue to need this protection, Lord. Please protect us spiritually and protect us emotionally and protect us, Lord, also physically. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.